This morning we continue on our sermon series through the book of Hebrews. If you recall from last Sunday, this is in fact the second half of a long sermon which I began last Sunday. The sermon I have entitled Warnings in Hebrews, Part 2, and you will quickly note that in the verses we look at today, we quickly see that the human heart can be the locus of all sorts of negativity. The human heart can be hard, unbelieving, evil, deceived, sinful, irreverent, ignorant, and misleading. The warning that we look at today centers around the heart, and the recipients of the warning are admonished not to harden their hearts. So before we get started, what is this hardening of the heart? Well, from Scripture we can see that the heart is the seat of emotion and intelligence and morality. It's the core of where human choice comes from, and it's at the very center of one's religious life. The Baker Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology notes, "The heart, in effect, is the whole person in all of his or her distinctive human activity as a thinking, planning, willing, feeling, worshiping, socially interacting being." It goes on to say, and of course, when the person is not living according to God's will, it is the heart that is described as darkened, rebellious, callous, unfeeling, or adulterous. Or in the case of this passage in Hebrews, it speaks of the hardening of the heart or hard-heartedness. The heart's posture is representative of a person's total response to their circumstances, to other people, and particularly to God. Hardness of heart is variously defined as the negative condition in which a person ignores, spurns, or rejects the gracious offer of God to be part of his or her life. Or additionally, a hardened heart is representative of stubbornness that will not believe the truth and refuses to do God's will. With all of those aspects of the heart and hard-heartedness in mind, let us read the warning in the third chapter of Hebrews that pertains to this hardness of heart. I encourage you to open up your Bible or turn on your device so that you can read along as I read aloud. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We'll be reading chapter 7 through 19 from the third chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I've entitled my first point in this sermon, Psalm 95. The author of this letter to the Hebrews begins his exhortation against hard-heartedness by quoting Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 is a psalm in which the psalmist really attempts to accomplish two things. First of all, he calls God's people to worship their great and awesome God. And secondly, he warns God's people about their lack of faithful obedience. The experience of God's people during the Exodus, as they wandered through the desert, is used by the author to convey this warning about hard-heartedness. Now, commentator Jim Hamilton helpfully summarizes the point that Psalm 95 makes in regards to the hard-heartedness of the Israelites. He writes, "What did it mean for Israel to harden their hearts on that occasion? It meant that they were not contemplating the way their God had done the impossible for them in prying them loose from Pharaoh's clutches, in making the Red Sea a temporary highway for their exclusive use, and in giving them manna from heaven to eat. Rather than thinking on all that God had done for them, they thought only on what they did not have, water. Rather than assuming that if God could get them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and make food appear on the ground, he could also give them water, they assumed that they had been brought into the wilderness to be slain with thirst. They were not remembering what their lives were like before God liberated them, or the impossible things God had done for them. And because they were not remembering, they were not praising and thanking God for his saving power and love. Distracted by a real need, water, they neglected to praise and thank the real solution to their need, God." Boy, that last line will preach in these days. Distracted by a real need, they neglected to praise and thank the real solution to their need, God. I don't have time to get into that this morning. We're going to stick with the text, so let's keep moving. What is crucial to understand and to see as the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 and includes this allusion to the Exodus in his letter is that the hardening of hearts that took place in God's people initially resulted in God's complete rejection of them. If you remember the story, God tells Moses that he is going to destroy all of the Israelites except Moses, and then from Moses, raise up a new chosen people. And along with that, they would therefore not enter into God's rest. They would be excluded from the promised land. Now, if you know the story, Moses intercedes for the people of Israel, and so God doesn't kill them all immediately, but it remained that they would not enter the promised land, and they would not experience rest. And so the author of Hebrews uses this Old Testament story and implies with this illustration the seriousness of a hardened heart. In verses 12 through 14, he goes on to not just imply what he's saying, but to speak it explicitly. Those original words of warnings that were originally addressed to the Exodus generation, and then subsequently to the generation in King David's time, are now directed towards the recipient of the letter to the Hebrews. Second point, take care. Take care. The author is clearly concerned that his brothers and sisters may fall prey to unbelief and the sin that ensues and thereby fall away from God. The author warns, "Take care, brothers," which the Christian Standard Bible has translated even more emphatically, "Watch out, brothers and sisters." This is a clear call for vigilance in guarding one's heart against evil and unbelief. Now, unbelief, the failure to trust God or to believe his promises, is the scorching heat in which the heart will dry up and become hard. A lack of trust and a failure to believe leads to disobedience. It leads to sin. Listen to Romans 14:23. "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I think we can equally and correctly say whatever comes from unbelief is sin. Whatever comes from unbelief is sin. And it's this sin and the deceitfulness of sin that works as a hardening agent. It can turn a soft heart towards God into one that is like stone. Well, further to that, as we discussed last week and as we see in the passage this morning, the consequence of an evil, unbelieving heart, of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, is falling away from God. It is only those who hold their confidence to the end that will be shown to share in Christ. What a beautiful phrase that is, to share in Christ. That's a beautiful way of expressing the salvation that Jesus has accomplished. The Apostle Paul uses that word share in talking about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. He writes, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I think we get some clarity on what it is to share in Christ. It's to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It is to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. It is to experience redemption and the forgiveness of sin. If you're here this morning, know that it is our desire at Westland Alliance Church that all would share in Christ. And we understand that it is God who qualifies one to share in the inheritance of light. And yet, it is through repentance and faith that we respond to this promise of salvation as seen in the gospel. Now, in our days, having and owning shares in Tesla is a very good thing. The stock for Tesla has done so well that it has created a multitude of people who are being, in the financial world, called Teslanaires. Teslanaires. One such person was an engineer named Jason DeBolt, who first invested in Tesla in 2013 when he bought 2,500 shares, which cost him $19,000. Those shares are now worth more than $10 million. He's a Teslanaire. Now, I don't pretend to suggest anything to you about investing. I have no intention of doing that. And yet, I can guarantee you that one single share in Christ is more valuable than thousands upon thousands of shares in Tesla. Owning stocks in Tesla will make you rich, perhaps, in this life. But a share in Christ will make you wealthy in every sense of the word forever and ever and ever. Repentance and belief in Christ is the response to the gospel by which we lay hold of a share in Christ. And we encourage all this morning to do just that. Now, these verses 12 through 14 give us an opportunity right now to make concrete application where we might shield and guard ourselves against the hardening of our hearts. In these verses, we are commanded to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One countermeasure against hard hearts and against falling away is exhortation. But what is the content of this exhortation? We are to be on the lookout for the agents that might harden our hearts. We're to watch out for unbelief, evil, sin, doubt, and mistrust. And so the immediate context of these verses certainly is that we should exhort one another not to be deceived by sin, not to fall into unbelief, not to fall away from God. But if we take one step back and consider the verses we've looked at in the book of Hebrews over the last couple weeks, and in particular in chapter 3, we can be reminded of an even deeper exhortation, One that I suggest to you is even superior to the admonition to keep an eye out for unbelief and sin, though, as important as that is. And that superior imperative came in verse 1 of chapter 3. Do you remember it? Consider Jesus. I think so far we could summarize the exhortations in chapter 3 by saying, look out for sin, look up to Jesus. And we can further apply that this text this morning by noting and not overlooking, whether intentionally or not, the communal nature of this command. It takes community to keep watch. It takes a community to exhort. We are to exhort one another. And so we need to keep the congregational aspect of the call to exhortation clearly in our view this morning. Let us be a church that is vigilant in our watching out for one another and relentless every day as long as it is called today. Let us be relentless in our exhortations one to another to watch out for sin, to be careful and take care in regards to unbelief, and to look up to Jesus who is enthroned in the heavens. Now, I see two challenges presented to us in regards to this. Here's the first challenge. Are you even in relationships that allow you to exhort one another? Are those relationships even part of your life? Is that even part of what it means to be a Christian for you? It should be. You should be in relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ from this congregation, whom you can exhort to watch out for sin and encourage to keep their eyes on Jesus. Do you even have those relationships? Brothers and sisters, this is necessary. This is what it means to be a believer. We want to help you with this. If you come to this church regularly on a Sunday and fellowship with the believers for 1 hour a week and that's it, that's not the way it should be. And we're prepared to help you with that. Get a hold of the office, get a hold of Graham, and we will find ways to help you get connected so you have relationships in which this would even be a possibility for you. Now, I don't think that's many of you. I think many of you are in relationships. You're part of a life group. You're part of ministry teams. You're involved in each other's lives. But the next challenge, I think, speaks to you. If you are in those types of relationships, do you ever exhort your brothers and sisters in that sort of way? I mean, it's good to be talking about the Leafs or the Western Mustangs football team or the Argos who play today. Those are good things to talk about. It's good to talk about the weather. It's good to talk about politics. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're in relationships with other believers, at some point, you should be exhorting one another in regards to the deceitfulness of sin and the danger of unbelief and the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ. Are you exhorting one another? This is how we can watch out for one another and care for one another. I'd even encourage you this morning to think of one person who you are in a relationship with, and commit yourself the rest of this year and going into the next year in your relationship with that person to be intentional about exhorting them in regards to sin and unbelief, exhorting them in regards to considering Jesus and keeping their eyes on him, and to do that regularly, intentionally. I think that'd be a wonderful way to apply this text this morning. We need to move on. My last point, Psalm 95, and take care. Seems the author takes the first section of these verses in which he quotes Psalm 95, and then he takes sections that includes 12 through 14 where we get the warning, and now combines them together for emphasis. He exposits Psalm 95 in order to reiterate the warning. He's saying if Israel didn't escape punishment for their unbelief and disobedience, then those who respond similarly to the message of Jesus will not be spared either. He does this by asking questions And in those questions, giving the answer to his question. Who rebelled when hearing God's word? The answer, those who were delivered from Egypt with Moses. Next question, with whom was God angry? The answer, with those who sinned and therefore died in the wilderness. Third question, who won't enter God's rest? Answer, those who disobey. And that's how the author concludes this section. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, as you're studying and thinking about studying the book of Hebrews, one of the commentaries that's out there that you have to take account for is a commentary by John Owen, the great Puritan theologian. And I commend it to every one of you, but I commend it to you with the caveat that this is the deep end of the swimming pool. I've got a 3-volume set that was gifted to me by Pastor Mike Wilkins. I cherish it, and it is thick and dense. Other series contain either 6 or 7 books. I don't know how many total pages, but it's beautiful. And Puritan John Owen spoke to this passage and had some wonderful insight on unbelief. Here's what he wrote. As faith is the spring and cause of all obedience, so is unbelief of all sin. All sins of flesh and spirit have no other root. Did men believe either the promises or threatenings of God, they would not by their sins so despise him and neglect him as they do. He goes on to say, unbelief deprives men of all interest in or right onto the promises of God. There was a promise given unto this people of their being brought into the land of Canaan, but they entered not into it. They died in the wilderness. How came this to pass? The apostle here declares that they disinherited themselves and lost all their interest in the promise by their unbelief. And let not others entertain better hopes of their condition hereafter, whilst here they follow their example. It's a strong word against unbelief. Now, brothers and sisters, particularly those who were here last Sunday, and heard my message in regards to the warnings in Hebrews and who I thought they were aimed at. Let me say this morning, regardless of where you land on that issue, we would all do well to heed this warning. Whether you consider yourself and are assured that you are a believer, or whether you know as you sit there you're an unbeliever, or perhaps you recognize that you're someone who pretends to be a Christian, but know in your heart you aren't. Regardless of where you land, we would do well this morning to heed this warning. Let us not allow our hearts to be hardened through unbelief, because unbelief will give rise to sin, and that sin can lead us down a path where we fall away. Each one of us needs to heed that warning this morning. Let us be vigilant. Let us be vigilant for ourselves and for each other, for any sign of hard-heartedness, whether that be ignoring or spurning or rejecting God, or ignoring, spurning, or rejecting his promises or his commands. Let us keep watch for those stubborn attitudes that often show themselves towards the works and the word of God. And if I might say more importantly, as we look out and watch for these things, let us look up to Christ. Let us consider Jesus. And as we see him in all the wonder and glory and beauty that Hebrews lays out for us, as all the other books of the Bible do, as we see that, I'm convinced that by his Spirit, we will believe and we will put our trust and we will put our hope in him, and thereby avoid the hardness of heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray, Father God, that as we consider this warning against having hearts hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that, Father God, we would take seriously this command. First of all, to take care, to be watchful in regards to these things. But beyond that, to be people committed to exhorting one another, not to fall prey to them, to be people who are vigilant in regards to unbelief and sin as it raises, as they raise their heads. And as I've said, Father God, make us a people who continually, who relentlessly consider Jesus, who look to him, who to understand all of who he is and all that he has done to save his people. And Father God, as we do that and as we exhort one another to that, would you by your Spirit, Father God, encourage us and strengthen us that we might not fall away from the living God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.